One of the marks of fallen humanity is selfishness. What is in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? One of the lingering effects of indwelling sin, even in the Christian, is selfishness. What is in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Now, there is a very real danger that as two churches come together, that a number of us may have something of that old selfishness come up to the top a little bit too much. What is in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What is this going to mean for me? It's great to have all these new brethren around, but it's not going to bring any inconvenience to me, is it? I have a number of questions about this whole process. I wonder about Sunday school. I wonder about the schedule. I wonder about my building. And chiefly, I wonder about what all this is going to mean for me. Well, significant decisions were made here this past Wednesday evening. And now on this first Lord's Day following, we have the opportunity to consider this wonderful text from Matthew 6 and verse 33. We come in our regular consideration that we've been looking at for several weeks now, Matthew 6 verse 19, to focus on this mountain peak text of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you might think that it was all planned that we focus on this text on this morning. Well, it was planned, but not by me. I recognized it sometime a few days ago. Well, our text is Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I want you to consider with me, first of all, Roman numeral 1, the positive, prioritized pursuit required. There's something required here. It is a positive requirement. It is a prioritized pursuit that is required. Again, our text, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, I want you to notice with me, first of all, something of the earlier context. The earlier context of this positive, prioritized pursuit. There are those three causes of worry. Having your heart attached to earthly things. Thinking about life in a wrong and sinful way. Serving the wrong master. We saw in Matthew 6 and verse 25 that prohibition against worry. "Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus, say to you, do not worry about your life." We have seen seven reasons enforcing this prohibition of worry. It would be enough if our Lord simply said, "Don't worry." That's the end of it. But our Lord says, "Don't worry." Reason number one, reason number two, reason number seven. What are they? Anxiety grossly misjudges the relative worth of life. Last part of 25. Anxiety grossly misjudges the worth of God's child. Verse 26. Anxiety is worthless. Can't do anything. Verse 27. Anxiety misjudges the eternal worth of God's child. Verse 28. On into the beginning of verse 30. Anxiety is caused by a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. The latter part of verse 30. Anxiety is heathenish. You're acting like the Gentiles in your worry. Verse 31 through 32a. And anxiety is atheistic in bent. Here, the latter part of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't be acting like there is no heavenly Father. Don't be acting like there is no God who knows and is concerned about you. But then secondly, B, having looked at A, the earlier context, we come now to B, the ongoing imperative of this positive, prioritized pursuit, the imperative. And here we consider something of the meaning of this commanded seeking. Here it is in the text, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. What is this word of seeking? And so we get preoccupied with the seeking of something. And it's striking, if you look back there in verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are preoccupied with a mundane level of that which is here and now. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? But our Lord is saying that we as believers are to live in a higher realm. There are other things that ought to occupy our minds. So if the Gentiles are seeking these things of the mundane world, then we are to be seeking that which is higher, that which pertains to another realm. Here this word of seek is used in Luke 19 in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How earnestly is the Lord seeking to save that which was lost? Matthew 2 and verse 13. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. How earnestly, how diligently is Herod going to be looking for the Christ child? Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened to you. Matthew 18 and verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? I've got one sheep, and I'm concerned that it may be dying. I'm out there earnestly looking for it. I am seeking for it. And so our Lord says, seek God's kingdom and seek God's righteousness. The cure for anxiety is to be preoccupied with something else other than our food and our drink and our clothing. But then we notice not only the meaning of the term here, but something of the form. It's this present imperative. Seek. And seek again. And seek again and again and again and again. Keep on seeking the kingdom of God. It's something that we never grow out of. Lloyd Jones comments saying, this is how I could paraphrase the Lord's words. If you want to seek anything, if you want to be anxious about anything, be anxious about your spiritual condition, be anxious about your nearness to God and your relationship to Him. If you put that first, worry will go. That is the result. The great concern about your relationship to God will drive out every lesser concern about food and clothing. I can be preoccupied like the Gentiles with what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to put on. Or I can say, you know, that's rather heathenish. And I need to be focusing on God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And that's what I'm going to do. And if I seek this, and if I keep seeking this, and if I keep going after God, and that is going to be my preoccupation and not the little things of this mundane world. Then thirdly, see in Roman number 1, notice with me the twofold object. The twofold object of this positive, prioritized pursuit. What is it that we are to be tracking down? What is it that we are to be seeking after? Not a lost sheep, but two items are listed for us. Matthew 6, verse 33 again. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom. His rule. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Luke 17 and verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." What kind of kingdom is it that is within us? It is a kingdom where Christ rules. Christ rules over our hearts. We come and in our hearts we bow down before the Lord of glory and say, "Lord, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I am going to do." Matthew 12 and verse 28. "But if I cast out demons," the Lord Jesus speaking, "if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus is there and he is saying, "Demon, leave." And the demons leave. He's in control. He is ruling. It is his kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." If we are believers, we have been put into a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where he rules. Daniel 2 and verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the King of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." There can be no question what our Lord is talking about. Seek first his kingdom. It's his rule in our hearts where we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I will have your rule over me." But there's a future aspect to this kingdom, isn't there? The future aspect where in Luke 22 and verse 18, we read, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." I thought it was already here. Well, it is. It's here, but it's not altogether here yet. There is an aspect of the rule of Christ that is coming at another time. It's coming in the time of glory. Luke 22 and verse 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That wasn't done in the here and now. It's coming with the coming kingdom of Christ. Well, what ought we to learn from this seeking his kingdom? But with Spurgeon, we learn that our desire, first of all, should be to enter the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of new life. The kingdom of perfect liberty. The kingdom of faith in Christ. The kingdom of union with Christ. The kingdom of power. The power of the Spirit of God. Have we all entered it? If we have not, let us seek that kingdom immediately. Before we seek our own door, let us seek first this kingdom of God, that we may take up our citizenship in it and become loyal subjects of the great King. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God by seeing our sin and repenting of those sins. Of saying, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my lies. I am sorry for my cursing. I am sorry for my selfishness. And I want to move away from that. Lord Jesus, I am sorry, forgive me. And I want to believe in the Lord Jesus. And as we do this, it is an evidence that God is working in us, that we have been born of the Spirit, and we will see the kingdom of God. Not only ought we to enter the kingdom of God, but again, secondly, with Spurgeon, we ought to seek to enjoy the privileges of the kingdom. When you have become one of the subjects of the great king, ask him fully to rule in your spirit. Now we know that we'll never reach perfection in this life. But there is a great deal of discomfort that we go through in this life to the degree that we are holding God off from areas of our life for him to rule. Ask that you may have all the peace that pertains to that kingdom, all the holiness which is characteristic of that kingdom, all the rest and all the joy and all the spiritual wealth and all the sacred ennobling which come to men who are brought under the sway of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his gracious Spirit will bring every thought into captivity in his sovereign will. Enjoy the privileges. Seek the kingdom, and if you find yourself in the kingdom, sit down and enjoy that kingdom. He's ruling. And that means that I have been forgiven. That means that he's going to care for me. Further, being in the kingdom of God and enjoying its privileges, we ought to seek to extend that kingdom. Go forth every morning, conquering and to conquer. With the weapons of love and kindness, seek to win men to Christ, and enlisted in his holy army, carry on a constant crusade for Christ. From your earliest waking thoughts till you fall asleep at night, be intent, first and foremost, to win. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to make sure that you enter it, enjoy it, and seek to extend the rule of Christ to others. Hendrickson comments, the listeners are exhorted, therefore, to acknowledge God as king in their own hearts and lives, and to do all in their power to have him, Jesus, recognized as king also in the hearts and lives of others, and in every sphere, in education, in government, in commerce, in industry, in science, let us get Jesus Christ recognized. And sometimes we may simply be hanging on. We're the only ones in the world who think of Christ, and we have this minimalist approach. But if we are seeking the kingdom of God, yes, we ought to get in it, and we ought to want this one and that one to get in it, but we want to have this rule of Christ to go out and influence the world around us. The Monday after Spurgeon preached on this text in church, he was asked to give an address to a group of bankers. There was at least a mayor there and a member of parliament that was there. And as he's speaking to this group of bankers, he has this to say. What opportunities most of you possess? Your station, your education, your wealth all give you advantages for serving the Lord. Are you using them? It is a great joy to the Christian minister to have about him a people who are missionaries in their daily lives. With great joy, I have listened to some poor girl who has confessed her faith in Christ and then has added very timidly, there's another girl waiting outside who would like to speak with you. She works with me in the warehouse in the city, and I spoke to her, and she sought Jesus, and I believe that she's converted too. I fear that many men of position are less diligent in winning souls than the poor workers they employ. Should it be so? He lives most and lives best who is the means of imparting spiritual life to others. May not some of you at the last come to a lonely end from a lack of usefulness? We heard not long ago of the shipwreck from which a mother was washed on shore that found all her children drowned. She telegraphed her husband two words. The first was very pleasant to his eye, saved. The next was full of misery, alone, saved alone. Ah, me, would you or I like to have it saved alone? God forbid. When we reach heaven's gate, may we be able to say, here am I and the children that you have given me. May God help us that we don't arrive saying, saved alone. God's kingdom. What are we to seek? God's kingdom, God's rule in our hearts. But secondly, God's righteousness. You see it there in the text. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. What does this mean? Well, perhaps we can get a clue if you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Here it is in Matthew 5 and verse 3. At the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, there was this evangelistic emphasis. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have declared their spiritual bankruptcy before God. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. What do you suppose they're mourning about? Well, if they've declared their spiritual bankruptcy, maybe they're mourning about their sin. Blessed are the meek. What's made them meek? They've seen themselves in a right relationship now to God and their fellow man. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's this evangelistic progression early on in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we find in Matthew 7 in verse 13, you see there's a decided evangelistic emphasis here. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And then he goes on to speak of the kinds of fruit that comes from the good tree. And then our Lord comes to verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's warning them, bringing judgment near. And where does he end? Verse 24, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. A decided evangelistic emphasis. And it ought not to surprise us that as we read Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that there is an evangelistic meaning that is attached to this. It's what the theologians have spoken of as an alien righteousness. Alien righteousness? Well, I thought an alien was someone that came from outer space. Well, that's good enough for a start. That's what these guys mean by it. An alien is certainly not you. It's not your own. And when you are seeking His righteousness, you're seeking that which is from outside of yourself. You're not going to get to heaven because of what you are and what you've done and what you've accomplished, but you're getting to heaven because you've been seeking after His righteousness and it's been applied to you. This is the same message of Paul. In Romans 1, in verse 16 and 17, he speaks of the gospel of Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You may like to turn with me to Romans 3. There in Romans 1, it's this emphasis of a righteousness of God. And here we have it in Matthew 6, seeking first His righteousness, something other than our own. But in Romans 3 and verse 21, notice how plain this is in connection with saving faith. But now, Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, apart from your own efforts at obeying the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So in saving faith, there is a laying hold, not of my own righteousness, coming in before God and saying, I'm a pretty good God. I mean, you see, Lord, how I've done this and how I did all these other things. No. It's a seeking after His righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that comes to me by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul speaks of it. For He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We get that righteousness of God as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are sitting here this morning, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you're saying, what is the primary application that comes to me from this phrase of seeking God's righteousness? Well, this is the application for you. You need to recognize you're not getting to heaven because of what you have accomplished. The only way that any of us are going to get to heaven is if we are seeking His righteousness and getting that applied to our accounts. But there is another sense in which righteousness may be sought after. And it's not God's imputed righteousness, but it is God's imparted. Kind of sound the same, but they're worlds apart. God's imputed righteousness, that's put to our account. The righteousness of God is put to us, and we're looked at as if we are as perfect as Jesus Christ. But imparted is something that God puts not to our record, but to our hearts. Where the law of God is written on us, and we seek to do that which is righteous. Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's joy that I enjoy by the Spirit. It is peace that I enjoy by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is righteousness that I experience by the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. God's law becomes my law. God's standard of right and wrong becomes my standard of right and wrong. Once again, Spurgeon. True religion is diffusive and extensive in its operations. I see people drawing lines continually and saying, so far is religious and so far is secular. What do you mean? The notion is one which suits with those exploded notions of sacred places and priests and shrines and relics. I do not believe in it. Everything is holy to a holy man. To the pure, all things are pure. To a man who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, his house is a temple, his meal are sacraments, his garments are vestments, every day is a holy day, and he himself is a priest and a king under God. The sphere of Christianity is coextensive with daily life. I'm not to say I serve God when I stand in the pulpit, for that might imply that I wish to serve the devil when my sermon was over. We are not only to be devout at church and pious at prayer meetings, but to be devout and godly everywhere. Religion must not be like a fine piece of medieval armor to be hung on the wall or only to be worn on special state occasions. No, righteousness and religion is a garment for the house, the shop, and the bank. He's talking to bankers. We come fourthly today. The explicit urgency of this positive, prioritized pursuit. Seek first. Now, first does not necessarily mean first in time, but it does mean first in importance. You shall have no other gods before me. What's that saying? God has got to be at the top of our list. Nothing else comes before God. Spurgeon comments, seek also the kingdom of God first in order of preference. If it should ever become a choice between God and riches, never hesitate. If wealth and righteousness run counter to each other, let the gold perish, but hold fast to righteousness. Follow Christ, however dear it costs you. Blessed is that man who never deliberates, because his mind is already made up rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And seeking it first means an order of preference that when it comes to it, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to violate this biblical principle. Now, what am I going to do? How long should I take to deliberate? Spurgeon says, please don't deliberate. Seek his kingdom first in such a way that you know spontaneously, this is what God wants, and therefore that's what I'm going to do. He goes on, place religion first in order of time. Begin each week by carefully consecrating the first day to rest and holy worship. Begin each day by giving the dew of the morning to communion with your Maker. Begin your married life by seeking the blessing of the Great Father and choosing a partner that will agree with you in the fear of God. In opening a new business, sanctify the venture with the prayers of godly friends, and in all fresh enterprises, be guided of the Lord. If we begin and continue and end with God, our way will be strewn with blessings. Seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Roman numeral 2. If we have seen something of the requirement, something of that prioritized pursuit that is required of us, seek first the kingdom of God. Now we come, secondly, not a part of verse 33, to the gracious reward promised. And all these things shall be added to you. Notice with me, A, the conditional nature. The conditional nature of this gracious reward. It doesn't come automatically. There's something we must do, and then God says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this for you. We've just heard of God's care for His children in these earlier verses. It's in verse 26, your Heavenly Father feeds those birds. Don't you think He's going to feed you? Verse 30, will He not much more clothe you than that lily of the field, O you of little faith? Verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. They've heard of God's care. But now the arrangement is made more explicit in verse 33. You seek God, and God is going to add these things to you. Fuller writes, take care of God's interests, and He will take care of yours. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Another writes, seek the great things, and the little things will be added. Seek the heavenly things, the earthly will be added. And here is encouragement for us. If we will, in the language of Solomon there in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. If we will, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. If we're not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord and depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh. And if we honor the Lord with the first fruits of our possessions, then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. Seek His kingdom. You focus on the great things and God will focus on the little things for you. J.C. Ryle comments, He offers us a gracious promise as a remedy against an anxious spirit. How can you worry about food and drink and clothing if you have this promise? If I seek Him and I walk with Him and make that to be the priority, He's going to take care of all these things. How can I slip back into worrying then? I need to focus on the great things. He assures us that if we seek first and foremost to have a place in the kingdom of grace and glory, everything that we really need in this world shall be given to us. It shall be added over and above our heavenly existence. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and you're going to be saved and set for eternity. But you're also set for the here and now. And these things being added to you. Well, so much then for Roman numeral 2. The conditional nature was A. Now we come to B. The universal content of this gracious reward. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What things? Food, clothing, drink, the necessities of life. And we remember that verse 33 is not an ice, it's a mountain peak text, yes. But we can't just come, drop down out of a helicopter onto the mountain peak and ignore the larger context. Our Heavenly Father will care for us. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 to see this principle demonstrated in the life of King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning here at verse 5, 1 Kings 3. At Gibeon, Jehovah appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon goes on to speak of the wonderful blessings God has shown to his father David and now to him. And then in verse 8, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Verse 9, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased Jehovah that Solomon did ask this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there shall not be anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Ask of me what you want, God says. And Solomon says, "This is what I need, Lord. I need wisdom. I need something to help me in seeking to promote your kingdom and your righteousness." And God says, "That's my boy. I'm pleased with you. And because you've been spiritually minded, I'm going to go ahead and give you the stuff that you didn't even ask for. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Hudson Taylor said he had never succeeded in making a sacrifice for God. As a man who's giving yourself to missions in China today would be difficult. Giving yourself to missions in China in a bygone generation would be 10 times more difficult. So he never succeeded in making a sacrifice for God. Every time he, Hudson Taylor, gave up anything for God, he found so much blessing that he felt himself better off rather than worse off for having given up whatever it was. Do you see how it's all the more inappropriate to worry and to fret about the provision of God in this life? All these things shall be added unto you. The opening line of Psalm 23, if you understand it right, is very comforting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now for you kids, don't be like me. I misunderstood that for a long time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why is he your shepherd? David's saying he's got a shepherd that he doesn't want. Misunderstood it for years. What is it? The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I will not want. Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, Lloyd-Jones. Put God, His glory, and the coming of His kingdom and your relationship to Him, your nearness to Him, and your holiness in the central position, and you have the pledge of the Word of God Himself through the lips of His Son, that all these other things, as they are necessary for your well-being in this life and world, shall be added to you. God does not pledge to give you everything that you want, everything that you dream about. Spurgeon talks about how God knows what we're able to bear and what kind of situation we're able to prosper in. And it may just be that with our personalities and our bends, we need to live very close to the door of need in order for us to make it to heaven. And if that's His design, then so be it, Lord. Finally, Roman numeral 3, the practical lessons applied. First of all, A, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness means being right with God yourself. There must be a willingness to have God rule your heart. There's that rebellion of the worlding that says there, illustrated in Psalm 2, we will not have this one to rule over us. And if you're unconverted, there is that disposition that's in your own heart and mind this morning. You may be a nice kid. You may be a moral person. You may be an outwardly moral man. But at the core of your being, you're saying, I don't want God telling me what to do. But if you're going to be seeking first His kingdom, then that means that you put up a throne in your life and you say, Jesus, get on the throne and I'm off. a willingness to have God rule. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness means being right with God yourself. Not only a willingness to have Him on the throne, but a willingness to have God's righteousness get you into heaven. Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul writes to those Israelites of old, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Do you get the sense of this? There is God's righteousness. Here is mine. And if I'm unconverted and I'm trying to get to heaven by works, what am I doing? I am ignorant about that righteousness of God, and I'm mainly concerned with this own, my own righteousness, and I'm saying, God, this ought to be good enough. And God says, no, such will never be converted. You cannot get to heaven being ignorant of God's righteousness and unwilling to submit to God's righteousness. The only way I'm getting to heaven is if God gives me His righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your righteousness, the good things that you do, are not going to pass the test and get you into heaven. No, I'm pretty good. I mean, at least I'm not as bad as this person. I found a few people who are worse than me. Worse than I am. You need God's perfect righteousness in order to get to heaven. You may come here and fool everybody. Maybe your parents know a little better. Maybe your wife knows a little. Maybe your husband knows a little better. But you come, and you come like a hermit crab. You know what a hermit crab does? He takes on the shell of somebody else. This is his shell for the time being. And when no one's watching, when no one's around, then he comes out of that shell and he's very detached from that shell. Spurgeon warns against a Sunday morning religious shell. Beware of a Sunday shell and a weekday without the shell. That religion that you can part with, you had better part with. If you can get rid of it, then get rid of it. If it is not part and parcel of yourself, it is good for nothing. If it does not run right through you, like a silver thread through the piece of embroidery, it will not avail you for your eternal salvation. If you're truly converted, you've got the righteousness of God that has come to your record, and you've got a change of heart that has come there to the core of your being. Mr. Roland Hill used to say that a man was not a true Christian if his dog and his cat were not the better for it. What's the point? A man's truly converted. A woman's truly converted. It comes out before the pets. It comes out before the animals. It comes out to those insignificant creatures. You need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Secondly, be. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness is the best way to have the necessities of this life. Matthew Henry. Thoughtfulness for our souls is the most effective cure for thoughtfulness of the world. You have a sure and easier and safer way to obtain the necessities of this life than by carking and caring and fretting about them. That is by seeking first the kingdom of God. What a blessed change would it make in our hearts and our lives did we but firmly believe this truth, that the best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be most intent upon another world. Our Lord Jesus is a king with a law. And how we labor for the advancement of His kingdom if you don't like the authority of His law. We seek God's kingdom and His righteousness in the choice of a life partner. We seek God's kingdom and righteousness in the choice of a church that is committed to truth and to holiness of life. We seek His kingdom and His righteousness by honoring the Lord's Day, by not cheating on that final, by controlling your temper, and confessing it when you didn't control your temper. In the reign of Queen Elizabeth, a certain merchant of London was desired by Her Majesty to go abroad for her upon affairs of state. He pleaded with the Queen that his own business would suffer if he went abroad. Whereupon Her Majesty replied, "Sir, if you will mind my business, I will mind your business." And if a queen can give that assurance, surely the King of Heaven can give us that assurance as well. You mind God's interests, and He will mind yours. Thirdly, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness means that we must seek the things of Christ first. Henry again. We must seek the things of Christ more than our own things. And if ever they come in competition, we must remember to which we are to give preference. The Lord, me. The Lord, me. Don't deliberate. We go with the Lord. No other gods before Him. You can't make a god out of yourself. You can't make a god out of a sinful relationship and say that you're seeking His kingdom. A god out of your money, a god out of your pleasures. And even with the coming together of a rowboat and a pontoon boat, and we're saying, "Where do I stand on the pontoon boat? I'm used to being up front on the pontoon boat, having a clear and unobstructed view of the scenery. I'm used to this. I'm used to that. Well, you know, I don't do well with change, and so everybody else needs to do what I'm used to doing. I will build my church." It's the Lord's church. Where does the Lord want you to sit? What changes does the Lord want to come about? What lowly service to the body does the Lord want you to engage in? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, we know that there have been some who are even dear to us, who in the consideration of this text have been brought to saving faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder how many You have brought to Yourself down through the centuries, through this mountain peak text of seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We would pray that You would use it here this morning once again. We pray that these majestic words would be blessed of Your Spirit in identifying areas of selfishness, and that this sin would be owned. and the need of seeking a righteousness that is from heaven would be seen and embraced. And we would ask our God that you would be pleased to use it in converting mercy. And then, our Father, for those of us who are believers, who hear this ongoing imperative that we are to seek and keep on seeking after your kingdom, minister grace to our hearts. We pray that you would lead us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 685.